Hello, and welcome back to another episode of Pastor Vic's Nuggets of Truth. And today we're going to continue talking about the believer's authority. And in particular today, we're going to be beginning to take a look at the authority that Christians had in the early church. Before we go there, though, we need to talk about what the idea of righteousness. And in the beginning, before sin entered the world, Adam and Eve were in a right standing with God. In other words, they walked with the Lord, they talked with the Lord, they were in relationship, and that's key. Their relationship could exist because they were innocent. And as a result, they were holy and righteous in the eyes of the Lord. However, when Adam and Eve sinned, that relationship was broken. And there came a separation between God and humanity. Because the Lord is holy and righteous, he cannot be in contact or relationship with anything that's unholy or unrighteous. Now, God's purpose in providing the law through Moses for the Jewish people was to produce righteousness in the individual. The first five books of the Bible, of the Old Testament, the Jews called it the Torah, we call it the Pentateuch, contained about 113 rules and regulations, including the Ten Commandments. So for a Jew, obeying from the heart the rules and regulations of the law was the path to becoming into a right relationship with God. Or put another way, to be found righteous in the Lord. Unfortunately, the only thing the law provided or proved was that it was impossible to keep all the law all the time. The only thing the law showed was the need for a Savior. In Hebrew, the Savior is called Messiah. And in the Greek, the Savior is called Christ. Through Jesus Christ, the Lord provided a better covenant based upon better promises. That's found in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. Now, as new covenant believers, our righteousness does not come from what we do as the law requires, but our righteousness is because of what Jesus did for us. And we see a clarification of that in Romans 4, verses 22 through 24. Now, Jesus came to fulfill the law in that his righteousness was now imputed or credited to the individual who would put their faith in him. No longer did a person have to work at being righteous as in the Old Testament. Now a Christian's righteousness is a gift of grace wrapped up in faith in Jesus Christ. And again, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 will clarify that as well. Now, we need to talk a little bit about the authority that the believers had under the law in the Old Testament. And I tried to make several points in the last post. The last post was called The Believer's Authority in the Old Testament. The first point was this, that God doesn't change. Hebrews 13:8 states that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Clearly, the miracles and wonders of the Old Testament or the covenant are still available today. The second point was that in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, would only fall on prophets, priests, and kings. The Holy Spirit in those days would come upon a person and sometimes be removed from a person. In a sense, it was temporary. It was available until the purposes of God were completed. And the third point is to distinguish the difference between authority and power. In the natural, if a person has authority, it means that they have a legal right to do something. But it doesn't, that may not mean that they have the power or ability to do it. So having authority alone is not enough to accomplish what you need to accomplish. You also need the power to go with the authority. So now let's take a look at the believer's authority and power, and that's key, in the early church. As I said, Christians do not live under the covenant of the law found in the Old Testament Bible. Jesus fulfilled the law, therefore made the law of Moses obsolete. In Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, a new covenant is prophesied And then in Hebrews 8, and I'm going to read from verse 7 and also 13, states the following. 7 says, "For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second." In other words, the old covenant was not enough to produce righteousness. And then in verse 13, Hebrews 13, in 8:13, in that he says, meaning Jesus, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. You see, the new covenant replaced the old covenant. Now I've met people trying to keep the old covenant and the new covenant at the same time. Now let's see what Jesus has to say about this. And we see this in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 16. Jesus says, "No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, and the tear is made even worse." Then in 17, "Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the old wineskin will break. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." What Jesus said is that it's impossible to maintain the works of the law and the gift of grace at the same time. Every person who comes to Jesus must choose to follow him and not the law of Moses. Now, the book of Acts really describes the New Testament church, the beginnings of the church. And it gives a very clear account of how the church was formed. And what's clear is that the early church was filled with authority and power of the Holy Spirit. We know that miracles, signs, and wonders were common in the early church. So why was the early church so different from, say, the Jewish synagogues and temples? The difference was that the Holy Spirit lived in the believer. Holy Spirit lives in you. And not just on the believer, inside. The coming of the Holy Spirit to live in the believer was not a temporary event or something that happened only then. And it wasn't just something that was needed at the beginning of the church. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to live the Christian life. And he still comes with authority and power. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus and distinguishes Christianity from all other religions then and even today. Now, the word authority in the New Testament is defined as follows. It is the Greek word exousia. And some of the definitions are delegated influence or authority, jurisdiction, liberty, power, right, strength. That particular word is used 72 times in the New Testament. Simply put, authority means that we have the right and the privilege to do something. The source of our authority is in the fact that we are citizens in heaven, our citizenship is in heaven, and that we are ambassadors for Christ on earth. Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." The earth is not our home. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, and we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." So can you see that our authority comes from the Lord as ambassadors and citizens of heaven? In the natural, when a head of state, like a president or a prime minister or a king sends an ambassador to another country, that ambassador represents the one who sent him. That's what authority is. In essence, the ambassador speaks and acts for the one who sent him. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and we represent him on earth with authority. Recall in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say I am?" And remember what Peter responded? He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now listen to what Jesus said to Peter and all who were listening in Matthew 16, verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona," that's Peter, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." See, that statement shows that Peter had what I call a personal revelation of who Jesus was. The Lord spoke to Peter and in his heart showed him the truth about Jesus. He was the Savior, God in the flesh. Then Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 16, verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now I know that some like to think that Jesus was building the church upon Peter. But if that were the case, then Jesus would have said, "You are Peter, and on you I will build my church." Instead, Jesus says, "On this rock." The rock Jesus was speaking of was the rock of personal revelation, communication with God, and also, of course, faith in Jesus Christ. But that communication, that's the rock. That's our relationship. It's interesting to note, though, as a side note, that the name Peter in the Greek is Petros, and it means a little rock. And the word rock in the scripture is Petra in the Greek, which means a massive rock. So again, confirming that Peter is not the rock of the church, but Jesus is the rock of the church. 1 Corinthians 10:4, "And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Can't be any more plain than that. And then we hear something or we understand something about the keys of the kingdom. In Matthew 16, beginning in verse 19, Jesus says, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Jesus is saying, as my representatives, as my ambassadors, I give you authority. That's the key. To ask for anything that is allowed, that's loosed in heaven. And to resist or defeat anything not permitted in heaven, that's binding in heaven. So binding and loosing is not permission to do whatever you think or want, but it's permission to follow the pattern of the kingdom of heaven. Remember, Jesus came preaching the good news of the kingdom. Part of the good news is that we have the authority and the power to resist and bind all the works of the enemy, the devil. And we also have the authority and the power in the Holy Spirit to loosen the power found in the gospel of salvation. As I said, in the New Testament, we have authority and power in the Holy Spirit. The word power is defined as dynamis in the Greek. It is defined as force or miraculous ability, miraculous power, abundant strength, wonderful works. It's used 119 times in the New Testament. Just as a side note, dynamis, the Greek word dynamis, is the root of the word dynamite, explosive power. Now here's the deal. The source of our power as Christians is in the Holy Spirit, the person of God living in us. Jesus himself promised the Holy Spirit in Luke 24:49. And he said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry, wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Now that word endued literally means to be clothed with or draped with a robe. And we're being clothed or draped with the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we use a term like being filled or led by the Spirit or guided by the Spirit to describe the one who is moving in the Spirit of God. Now we see the fulfillment of the promise. Remember, there was a promise that the Father made, and then there's a fulfillment. And we see that fulfillment in Acts 1:8. And Jesus said, "But you shall receive power," dunamis, dynamis, however you want to pronounce it, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The word power in that sentence or in that verse is the word dynamis. which, remember, is explosive or miracle working power. Jesus said he has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he has imparted that authority through the Holy Spirit to the believer. Therefore, we have spiritual authority and power available to us. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, and he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. That is what's known as the Great Commission. And as ambassadors of Christ, this is our responsibility. The great news is that Jesus didn't expect us to do it all in our own strength. He gave us the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to accomplish whatever it is he's called us to do. But just a final thought, and that is, you have not because you ask not. James 4, verses 1 through 3, teaches us a principle, and that simply is that, you have not because you ask not. As believers, we often turn to our own strength and abilities, or we look to other people instead of asking the Lord to empower us with his Holy Spirit. Mark 11:24, Jesus said, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. That is a promise. And then in John 16:24, until now, Jesus said, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Whenever we ask the Lord with the right motives, the Lord will always move on our behalf. The key is to ask him instead of asking for things. In other words, the key is to pursue the relationship, seeking the face of God, not simply his hands. I heard someone just say recently that when we seek the hand of God, all we need to do is look up to see his face. In Luke 11:13, if you, then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You need to ask. Remember, when you came to Jesus, you surrendered your life to him, believing that he could do a better job with your life. Moving in the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit also requires a surrender. And we'll talk more about that surrender in the next episode or the next post. And so until then, just continue to ask and seek the Lord in all the things that you do, that you would look to him first, that you would, no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, look to him first, call out his name, call upon him, speak out loud the promises of God, not just simply in your head, but speak it out, because when you're speaking it out, you're moving in faith. So until the next time, may God richly bless you, bless your families, and bless your ministries if you're in the ministry. And we just ask that in Jesus' name. Take care. God bless.